Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I've got a card I want to read. This says, it is with great pleasure that Richard and Francis Blevins and Glenn and Geraldine Bradley invite you to join them for the marriage of Bonnie Francis Blevins and Glenn David Bradley on Saturday, May 18th, 2013 at Friendship Baptist Church. Friendship Baptist Church Road, Jefferson, North Carolina at 12 noon with reception and dinner to follow. And so I wanted to read that this morning, and there's a RSVP up here. And if you're planning on going, you need to RSVP, which means let them know. And I'm going to put that up here. And I had that and then just about forgot to read it, but... Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. We're going to read some over there as soon as I can get this thing on. I forgot about it. And I guess I need to find my place. Ruth, chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. And verses 1 through 5. And then we'll pray. The Bible said, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the good singing that we've heard this morning, the truths that we heard from the Word of God during Sunday school. Lord, we thank you that you made it possible for us to be able to come this morning. Lord, we thank you for cars to ride in and heaters and warm homes and things like this. Lord, we surely don't want to take it for granted. Lord, we're thankful for a good warm church building to meet in. And God, I pray you just meet with us this morning as we look into the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I pray the message would be a help and a blessing. Lord, we have a lot of things that we are praying about. We have people that are really sick. We have people that are lost and in need of salvation. And Lord, we need your wisdom every day as we go about in these last days that we're living in. Lord, that we would live our lives for your honor and your glory. And Lord, we pray for the church. We pray for souls to be saved. And we pray, Lord, that we will live our lives for your to be a blessing to others. And Lord, that you'd help us now. I pray for liberty to preach the Word of God. We'll thank you for all you do. Lord, we come asking it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, I'll say right off the bat that this is a continuation of what I preached a couple of Sundays ago. And I want to go back to verse number 4 and read that again this morning to start out with. And the Bible said, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I read that last week, and I was doing my Bible reading at home, and I was up in the kitchen, and I read that to Kim, and I said, "Boy, the Lord done me a favor." And you know, she said, "That's the right answer. That's the right thing to say. That's what the Bible says. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Say, God done me a favor. Well, considering 40 to 50% of marriages in America now end in divorce, I guess 40 to 50% of people would disagree with that verse. You know, usually when there's a divorce, there's some hard feelings there, at least for a time. And I've heard many people say, boy, that was such a bad experience, I would never consider getting married again. And that there is a lot we could say along those lines this morning, but there is more to a happy, successful marriage than just saying, I do. Author H. Jackson Brown Jr., back in the 90s, he wrote a little book for his children, and he called it Life's Little Instruction Book. It was a bestseller for a couple of years, I think, and both paperback and hardback book. But out of that little book, he has a thing. It's called 21 Suggestions for Success. And number one, he says this, and Brother David Richardson gave me this last Wednesday night. I told him I might use it, but number one, 21 Suggestions for Success, he said, marry the right person. This one decision will determine 90% of your happiness or misery. And I say, amen, that's right. That's pretty good. This one decision will affect 90% of your happiness or misery. And I think I said something along those lines a couple of Sundays ago, but I come across this and I wanted to share it with you. I'd say amen right there. Now, if you weren't here a couple of Sundays ago, I preached on the subject, a man worth marrying. And I preached two messages out of Ruth chapter number 2 on the subject of Boaz. And Boaz, in the Word of God, is certainly what I would call a man worth marrying. And today, I want to look at Ruth, and I want to preach on the subject, a woman worth marrying. That's only fair, isn't it? You're going to preach on the men, you need to preach on the women. So, we're going to look at Ruth, or begin to look at Ruth today, a woman worth marrying. Now, whether or not a person gets married, we ought to desire to be a man or a woman worth marrying. What we're going to see today, the character traits of Ruth and Boaz, they're both worth copying. They're both worth implementing these things in our lives. We could preach it or teach it another way. We could say, good Christian characteristics to have in your life. And so don't think that it doesn't apply to everyone this morning. These are really good things from the Word of God that we're going to be looking at. Now, the first time we meet Ruth in the Bible is in chapter 1 and verse number 4. And the Bible says there, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, the name Ruth, it means friendly. To be a friend or friendliness. Well, there's a lot we could say about that. And we'll probably get into that a little bit later on. But names in the Bible are always interesting. There's a reason why people use biblical names. They always have a meaning. And so you need to be careful about choosing a name for your child. You'd better find out what it means before you go saying, well, that's a Bible name. You know, there's some names that people do not name their children, although they might be in the Bible. But I've noticed in recent years, I've come across some or I've heard some, and I thought to myself, they just chose that and didn't really look up what it means, or the story behind it. So just saying that's a Bible name, you better be careful. But Ruth is a good Bible name, and it means that to be a friend or to be friendly. Now, the book of Ruth is a love story. And it is a love story that is beyond comparison of all the love stories in the whole wide world. The little book of Ruth is a wonderful love story. And it has a happy ending. It is one of those stories, one of those, and it's that much better because it's true. But it's one of those stories that ends up that we could literally say, and they lived happily ever after. It's got a good ending to it. And it makes it all the much better. But you know what? It begins, the book of Ruth begins in tragedy. And it begins sad. And it begins with death and dying. And it looks hopeless right at the very beginning. But it doesn't end up that way. But it begins with tragedy and death. And so I want to try to just point out about three things today about a woman worth marrying from chapter 1 and a little bit out of chapter number 2. But first of all, today I want to say about this subject that Ruth is not perfect. And that's something that I had never really thought about before. You think about the book of Ruth. You think about the story as a whole. You think about her marrying Boaz. If you know the story in the Bible, you probably already know how it turns out. They have a son and he is a grandfather to King David. And so it ends up great. But Ruth is not perfect. And you might think that's odd to say that, but I believe it's important because there is too much pressure put upon people in trying to be perfect or trying to find Mrs. Perfect. It'll take a lot of pressure off you and in either being or looking to realize that there's no such thing as a perfect person. And Ruth was not perfect. Somebody says, she's a 10 or he's a 10. You know what? There's no such thing. If 10 is perfect, there is no such thing as being a perfect 10. Now, you know, if Kim was talking about me, I'm sure she would say 9 3/4. But I'm not a perfect 10. And if I was talking about her, I'd say 9.9. But she just as close. And that's how you ought to feel about your wife or your husband this morning. But really and truly, there is no such thing. Some guys, they might get together. And I guess that being a 10 probably comes from my generation. I think they're used to... There was a movie one time, and I think that was the name of it. Maybe that's where that comes from. I don't know, but guys might say, well, she's a 10. But really, she's not. There's no such thing as a perfect man or a perfect woman. And I think ladies feel more pressure to be perfect than men do. Ladies will spend a lot of time on their appearance and the color of their clothes and their nails and their hairdo and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to, you know, I have ladies in my house, so I'm not going to get myself in trouble when I get home, but I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. And women, they'll spend a lot of time on their looks. And they will leave the house and think they don't look good. Men, on the other hand, will be grubby and need a haircut. And, you know, they will they'll weigh too much and everything else under the sun. And they'll go out and look halfway in the mirror and say, boy, I look pretty good. I look good enough. I'll go out and it'll be all right. And not really worry about it. Not really think about it. And so there's just a difference between men and women. But I think women feel pressured from our society to look a certain way, to dress a certain way, you know, just to be perfect. But Ruth wasn't perfect, but she got, boy, Boaz. If he's a 10 in the Bible, Boaz is a 10. And I even heard from a couple of weeks ago until this week some talk about from young ladies about meeting my Boaz one day. Well, it'd be good for you if you could find a Boaz. Now, Boaz in the Bible is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's a 10 if there's a 10. I'd like to be like Boaz. Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just tell you this morning, it'll take a lot of pressure off you to know that you don't have to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but I will tell you, God's got somebody for you in spite of not being perfect. Now, Ruth had some strikes against her. That's why I'm going to bring it out to you this morning, but I just want to point out that she was not perfect. She had some strikes against her. And I'll just quickly point out what I'm talking about in verse number 4. Number 1 this morning, she was a Moabite. That's what it says. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, a Moabite, other than just sounding funny, doesn't that sound funny? What? Where are you from? Moab. Moab. I'm a Moabitess. Other than just sounding funny, in the Word of God, the Moabites, above and beyond just being Gentiles, they had a special curse placed upon them by God. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 3. And there's a reason for this. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but it had to do with how they had treated Israel in days gone by. And God in His Word said an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not come into the house of the Lord up to 10 generations. The Moabites were Gentiles. The Moabites were foreigners. The Moabites were unclean in the sight of the people of God. The Moabites were cursed in the sight of the people of God. The Gentiles, according to the Jews, they were referred to as dogs by the Jewish people. And so, if you were a young Israelitish young man, you would not want to bring a Moabite home to meet mama. Because mom and daddy's not going to be happy about you bringing a Moabite home. And so she wasn't perfect. She was a Moabite, is what the Bible says. Second of all, in verse number 5, something that a young man might look at and see is in verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And so she was a widow. She had been married before. We're not talking about somebody that is a virgin, that is young, you know, and everything what a man might think about when he gets married, but she's already had a husband. She's a widow. If you look on down in verse number 4, the Bible said in the last part, they dwelled there about 10 years, so she is probably past the normal age of being married. She's a Moabite, she's a widow, she is older than other brides, I guess would be a good way to put it there. Chapter 1 in verse number 19, look, all the family that she has in the world, all the acquaintance that she has in the world is her mother-in-law. Chapter 1, verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. That is Naomi and Ruth. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The name Mara means bitter. And so as far as looking at Ruth, the only family, the only acquaintance she has when she goes to Bethlehem is her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law's got a bad attitude. That's going to be hard to find a husband like that. You say, I didn't know Naomi had a bad attitude. Do you know anybody that's bitter? Are they fun to be around? That's how Naomi was. She said, God has dealt bitterly with me. Don't even call me Naomi anymore. Just call me bitter. Well, it's hard to be around somebody that's bitter. And that's how Naomi was. And so she has her mother-in-law. Can you imagine a young man coming along and talking to Ruth and Ruth saying, oh yes, this is my mother-in-law. This is my husband. He's dead. I'm a widow. This is all of God in the world. And that's how Ruth was. And in chapter 1, verse 21, I'm going through these things quickly. She was poor. She was in a bad state financially. Chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, she was on what would equate to or be comparable to our welfare system. People that were poor, there was a provision in the law that they could go and glean in the fields of those that had plenty. And so she was on welfare. Now the difference between ours and theirs is they had to do something for it, ours don't. They just sit at home, get a check in the mail. But in the days of Boaz and the days of the judges, there was a provision. They could go out and pick up their food, what was left over. And so she was on the welfare of the day. She had no land. She had no inheritance, nothing like that. All the odds are against her having a happy life. Just too many strikes there. Too many bad things have happened in her life and her situation and her birth, and she's a foreigner and a stranger and everything like this. But I want to point out a couple of things from the Word of God that we need to know this morning. And one is that Ruth, the book of Ruth, and Ruth herself is a type of the church and a beautiful picture of the grace of God. And without her, Boaz, who is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's nothing. Do you know, this morning we might look at somebody or some situation and think, well, they're beneath us or they are. Hey, we are what we are by the grace of God today. And without our heavenly Boaz, without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of God in our lives, do you know what? We are nothing. We are lost. We are zero spiritually. We have no hope. We have no future without and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're nothing. But with and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given everything. We have a inheritance. We are joint heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He said, I've gone away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. One of these days the trump of God is going to sound, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring His bride home to be with Him. There shall we ever be with the Lord. We have everything because of Him. But without Him, we're nothing. We have no hope. We have no future. So that is what that is a beautiful, beautiful type of. And another thing we can point out from that is that marriage takes a lot of the grace of God, because we're not perfect. If you were perfect, there'd never be such thing as unhappy marriages. There'd never be such a thing as separation. There'd never be such a thing as divorce if we were perfect people. But you know what? We're not. We're sinners. We mess up. We make mistakes. But you know what? Marriage takes a whole lot of the grace of God. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Naomi said, I'm bitter. The Word of God says, husbands, don't you be bitter against your wives. Don't you hold things against your wives. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven you. You better learn to forgive your wife, your husband. The Bible said in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Nobody's perfect, but I'm glad for the grace of God. It's going to take a lot of the grace of God in your life if you are going to be married. And so Ruth, number one, she was not perfect. But moving along this morning, number two, I really like this about Ruth. She was purposed. She was not perfect, but she was purposed in her heart. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now we know that Naomi's husband died and her two sons died. And Naomi hears that there is bread in Bethlehem and she's going to go back home. Boy, all this, I wish I had time to preach on all of it. But she hears there's bread in Bethlehem. God has visited his children. And she's made up her mind she's going to go back home. And so in chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible said, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth, she says, I'm going home. You go back to your mother's house. I'm going home. Where I come from. I'm going back to Bethlehem. But now we'll skip on down just a little bit for sake of time. Look at Ruth's answer in chapter 1, verse number 16. Mother-in-law Naomi says, go home to your mama. But in chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible said, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. That means don't ask me, don't beg me to leave you. Or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now that was Ruth's answer to Naomi. She said, Naomi said, go return. Naomi said, no, I'm going to go with you. Now the reason this is important about a woman worth marrying, this is before she met Boaz. This tells us something about the type of person that she was before she met Boaz. Before she got married, this tells us some things about her. She was the type of person was that when her mind was made up, it was hard to change. Now you men might say, I don't know if that's a good trait or not. That's a good trait. If your mind's made up the right way. Her mind was made up the right way. She was determined. She was settled. We could say about Ruth that she was a loyal person. That's a woman worth marrying. There's two things I want to point out that she was purposed about. Number one, Ruth was purposed concerning family. Naomi said, go return. Ruth said, no, I'm not going to do that. She said in verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. She said, I'm not going to return back. I'm not going to leave you. She said to Naomi, she said, my loyalty is to you. Loyalty is a wonderful thing. She said, my loyalty is to you. My life is with you. My lot is with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. That's the type of person that's worth marrying. She was purposed concerning her family. I remember, believe it or not, I do remember this. Kim and I, when we went to see the preacher about marrying us, I remember that, now Kim didn't grow up in church. Kim was not taken to church growing up very much. She came here when she was a little girl in Bible school, and they went, you know, a little bit, but not like a lot of you are used to. She didn't grow up in church. And so I was surprised when we were sitting there talking to the preacher, and she told the preacher, she said, "There's some scripture I won't use during the wedding." And she said, "I want this read during our wedding." And I remember sitting there in the preacher's study and reading over these verses. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from falling out." Hey, that's good scripture to use in a wedding. But I remember the pastor pointing out, and he said, "Well, I will use that," he said, "but really that's not about marriage." He said, he pointed out, he said, "That is what Ruth said to her mother-in-law." I remember him pointing that out. And he said, "That's really not about marriage, but we can use that." And you know what? After all these years, you know what I think about that? I think that is about marriage. Because if you have somebody that's got their mind made up that strongly about family, how can you say that's not about marriage? That was her makeup. That was her mindset. That's how she believed about family. That has got a whole lot to do about marriage, that you could find somebody that was that purposed in their heart. They'd say to somebody, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people's going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where they bury you, that's where I'm going to be married." We are lacking for loyalty in this day and time in which we live. But she had her mind made up about some things in her life, and family was important to her. You must go into marriage with the mindset that Ruth had concerning Naomi. "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to follow you all the days of your life." That's the mindset that you need before you ever say, "I do." You better have your mind made up. This is not, "We'll try it and see." But this is when you stand up there and take those vows before God and say, "Until death do we part," you'd better mean it with all of your heart. And go into marriage with that mindset. I remember Kim and I talking before we got married. Now, we were very young, and if my children came to me like I came to my parents and said they wanted to get married, I would just have a heart attack and die. Because I was married when I was 18 years old. And Kim was 20 years old. But I remember her and I talking, you see. And I'm not being mean. Everybody knows what the situation is. But her parents were divorced and my parents had gone through a divorce. And so we talked about this. We sat down beforehand and we said to each other, "Now, if we get married, we are going to stick it out. We're not going to get divorced." We had that conversation before we ever got married. If you are considering getting married and you talk to somebody, you're praying about it, you'd better sit down and have some serious talk with them. This is for life. This is forever. This is for real. We're going to do whatever we need to do to make it work. We promised each other that we would never mention the D word to each other. We did that before we ever got married. We promised each other, "We're never going to use that word in our house. We're never going to threaten, 'I'll divorce you, I'll leave you,' and all that kind of stuff." We've never done that in over 25 years. She has never mentioned to me anything about getting divorced. I've never mentioned anything to her. We're going to be in this thing for life by the grace of God. Better make up your mind. You say, "Well, preacher, what about, what about?" I'm not talking about what about. I'm talking about before you say, "I do." Better make your mind up. You young people, 40 to 50% of all marriages in America are ending in divorce. So that does not look good for you. So you better marry the right person. You better find the right person. You better make up your mind beforehand. I know how people joke and everything. Well, we never talked about divorce, but we considered murder. You know what? I've not even considered that. I mean, I have to say, overall, we've had our bumps, and don't think we've not fussed and feuded a time or two in 25 years of marriage, but I've not even really thought about, like some people say, we don't believe in divorce, but we've thought about murder. I've not even got to that. Brother Carper said that he had never raised his voice at his wife and yelled at her. I wonder how many could say that. I asked him the other night, I got to thinking about it. I said, have I ever yelled at you? And she couldn't remember it, and I couldn't either, so I don't guess I have. But if you're going to go into a situation and fight and fuss and feud, you're not going to make it. You better make up your mind. We're going to love each other. We're going to work through the hard times, the bad times. You're going to have stuff like that. But Ruth was purposed concerning her family. And she was also purposed concerning the Lord. Now, look what she said in verse 16. The last part of the verse, she said this, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." If you young men want to find a real jewel to marry, find a wife that loves the Lord first. That loves the Lord first. This is before she met Boaz. She had a purpose. She had her mind made up. Thy God shall be my God. That was first, before she ever met Boaz. She had her mind made up concerning the Lord. Most people love their own selves first. And then they love maybe their family, maybe their job, maybe money. And the Lord might be a long ways down the list. You better find somebody that loves God first. That says, I want to please the Lord. I want to follow the Lord in my life. You see, Ruth had come to know the true God. And that was the reason that she wanted to stay with Elimelech's family. Elimelech means, my God is king. She'd found such a difference. She didn't want to let Naomi get out of her sight. Because we could study about the Moabites and their idolatry and child sacrifice. I mean, they were wicked. Ruth said, I don't even have anything to go back to. I'm going with you. Your God is going to be my God. There is a wonderful lesson in this passage of Scripture here, something that most of modern day Christianity is unfamiliar with, and that is the concept of dying to ourselves first. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm dead, but I live. I've died to self, and I'm alive in Christ. The Bible said in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Somebody asked us a while back, Kim and I said, what's the key to staying married all those years? You better put God first. If the husband has God first and the wife has God first, you are on the track to staying together, but you let that get out of order and you're going to have a mess. You're going to have a mess. You're going to have a fight. You're going to have a struggle. You say, okay, preacher, well, I don't want to put God first. I don't want to put family first. Well, what kind of marriage are you expecting to have? What are you going to put in number one slot? That's going to benefit you any more than putting God and your family first. And so she had her priority. She had her purpose in her heart correctly before she ever met Boaz. You know what? If she would have been like Orpah, her sister-in-law, can't you see the wheels turning in her mind, Orpah's mind? You know, at first Orpah, she said, no, I'll go with you too. But Naomi talked her out of it. Naomi said, and I'm paraphrasing here, she said, well, if I had children today, if I had a husband and I had promise of children today, would you wait? And the wheels are turning in Orpah's mind. She's right. I can't go with her. I don't know where she's going. I don't know those people. I'm going to go home to mama. I'll have a better shot at a happy life if I go back where I come from. But Ruth, by faith, said, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. You see what a beautiful picture that is? Oprah, however you say her name, I mix it up all the time. She's concerned about herself. And Ruth is going to die to herself and venture out in faith and go to that land that she's heard about, the God of Elimelech. She's going to step out by faith. And she's going to follow the Lord wherever He leads her. And she's doing this by faith. If she would have been like Orpah, she would have never met Boaz. She'd have never met her Boaz. It's very interesting if you study about the book of Ruth and you looked at it on a map. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says over there, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, if you looked at Moab and Bethlehem on a map, and I'm glad we've got the curtain open this morning, because if you look into the baptistry, here's how I would illustrate going from Moab to Bethlehem. Moab is on this side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. And Bethlehem is on the other side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And I was looking at it on a map. There is no way to go from Moab to Bethlehem without crossing the Jordan River. And the Jordan River in the Bible is a type of death to self. Dying to yourself. Dying to your wants and dying to your dreams. And it's a type of the Spirit-filled life when they crossed over the Jordan River. She had to die to herself and her wants and everything about her in order to get to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. To get to Jerusalem, the house of God. To get to Judah, the land of praise. She had to die to herself. And so she was purposed in her heart. And they came, the Bible says, they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so Ruth was purposed. And last of all, I want to point out something this morning. Now this is all before. You young men, one of these days you're going to look for a wife. You better find one like Ruth. She wasn't perfect. She was purposed in her heart concerning the right things. She didn't know everything she was going to do, but she had her heart and her mind right. She had her heart and her mind right. She didn't know the future. None of us do. But her heart was in the right place. Last of all, I want to point out in chapter 2 and verse number 2, Ruth was proactive. Now look what the Bible says. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, you know what I get out of chapter 2 and verse number 2? Ruth was not lazy. Ruth was not lazy. You young men and you young women this morning and all the rest of us, if you go looking for a wife, you better find a woman that's not lazy. If you go looking for a husband, you'd better find a man that's not lazy. Because you find a lazy man or a lazy woman, you're going to be sorry all the days of your life. She wasn't lazy. I think laziness is the great unrebuked sin of our generation. Well, we'll get on to everything else under the sun, but the more I read the book of Proverbs, you know what? Being lazy is sinful. It is always associated with wickedness and drunkenness and a whole bunch of other things. It's a sin to be lazy. Now, our grandparents and great-grandparents, they preached that. They knew that. We don't hear much about it, but now Ruth was not lazy. She was willing to do what had to be done in order for them to survive. I'll probably preach on this a little more later on, but I'll say this. Before she got married, she worked outside the home. She had to live. But after she got married, she took care of things inside the home. She was not lazy. When she looked around, they got into Bethlehem. They said, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? What are we going to eat? Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She was willing to do what had to be done in order for them to survive. What verse 2 is describing translates in the Hebrew language as a whole lot of work. She's going to have to go out there and work like a man. She's going to have to go out there and pick their food up off the hot, dusty ground and the dust and the bugs and the sun and everything else boiling up all around them. She's just going to have to go to work and do what needed to be done in order for those two to survive. Working, gleaning. Some people think and act like work is a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's necessary. If you're going to have a marriage, you're going to have to work on it all the days of your life. Marriage is work. Homemaking is work. Having children, raising children is work. Managing a house is work, work, work. Somebody, you know these, you fill out your taxes or a lot of things they'll ask ladies, or maybe men now, I don't know, our society's so messed up. They'll say, does your wife work? And sometimes people say, no, she stays at home. Buddy, I wouldn't stand within of my wife and say that. Arm's length, you know what I'm saying? Does your wife work? You'd better believe my wife works. It's a lot of work. In fact, I think some people leave home so they can get away from working hard at home and go somewhere and lay around all day and do a little bit of nothing. There's a lot of jobs like that. You can just go and not do much. But I'll tell you, it's a lot of work working at home, being a housewife, raising children, getting groceries in, planning meals. Kim comes to me and she says, what do you want to eat next week? I said, I don't know, just whatever. You think about if you had to decide and plan for and budget and buy for and have a meal and things like that, that's a lot of work. And I'm telling you, it's worth a lot too. It's worth a lot to have a warm meal, hot meal, even leftovers. I like them all like that. But I'm telling you, we have an epidemic of laziness in America. Our society breeds being lazy. Well, for one thing, we just don't have to work like they used to have to work. And we have a lot more free time than generations that lived before us. Look over in Proverbs chapter number 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses over there. Few verses over there and I'll be done. I want to show you something this morning quickly about laziness. Laziness is like drugs. It's addicting. You start being lazy, the easier it is to be lazy and the more you want to be lazy. And you young people go trying to find a man or a woman worth marrying, you're going to find a lot of lazy prospects that won't lift a finger to take out a bag of trash or to wash a dish, but they've got the numbers wore off the face of their phone where they're texting all the time. Or they've got 1,000 friends on Facebook and they know what's going on in every corner of the world, but they won't fold a sock up and put it in a drawer in their own house. You can tell a whole lot about, you know, just visit around a little bit, you'll find out real quick if they're lazy or not. If you take her to McDonald's and she knows them all on a first name basis, that's a flag. Just saying, it don't take much to find out if somebody's lazy. The Bible said in Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which having having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. He says, look at the ant. They're not lazy. Verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Have you ever noticed once you start hitting the snooze button how easy it is to hit it again and again and again? And after a while, you just get tired of getting woke up and turn it off and just sleep all day. Sleeping. You know, the key to not being lazy is actually found in verse number 9. When wilt thou arise? Get out of the bed. Get out of the bed. When it's tight, when the sun comes up, you ought to be out of the bed. When the alarm clock goes off, you ought to get out of the bed. Not lay in the bed. What do you have a picture of there? Somebody that's just rolling back over and rolling back over. And he says, how long you going to sleep? Laziness breeds laziness. And laying around just makes you want to lay around that much more. If you marry a lazy woman, you better like cereal. You better like hamburgers. Because you're going to pick up a lot of them on the way home. You better not care if you wear wrinkledy clothes. You better not care if you have to step over piles of laundry or whatever it is, because that's the way you're going. Somebody that's lazy generally doesn't tend to get unlazy. They'll be lazy all the days of their lives, and you will be sorry. You better learn how to cook. You better learn how to run the dishwasher or the dryer and the water. I'm not saying that's all that a woman ought to do. It takes two. And I might preach on something along those lines a little bit later on. But I'm telling you, if you're 10, let's see. If you're perfect 10 while you're dating, if you turn that 10 on its side, and that's a bed and that's a head, and there's a lot of 10s out here in the world that's all they are is lay around, lazy around, let their mama, let their daddy do everything for them. If you go out with a girl and you can grow flowers in her floorboard because there's so much dirt in it, and she don't know, but you're going to be in for it. I don't care how pretty she is when she's made up. If all she ever does is lay around, that gets ugly after a while. If all he ever does is lay around, that grows old. That is a recipe for disaster. You get somebody that's not lazy and hook them up with, marry them up with somebody that's lazy, it's hard to live with. Ruth was not that way. Now she's ready to meet Boaz. She's got some work ethic. She's got her heart and her mind right. No, she's not perfect, but boy, thank God for His grace. God's going to, in His sovereign hand, going to put her with Boaz. And boy, what a pretty picture that is. Well, there's more to that, but I'm going to stop right there. That's enough to think on for a week or two.